Greater is the one who is living in me than he who is living in the world. Does that not sound like good news to you?
Amen.
Amen. There are days I lose the battle. Anyone had one of those this week? But grace is telling me that, yeah, I may have lost the battle, but Jesus has won the war. And today we're talking about good news. We've been in a series titled Engaged. And we kicked off week one talking about being engaged with the mission of Jesus Christ. If we're about following Jesus, we're going to be about what Jesus is about. In the last 2 weeks, we have talked about engaging with our neighbors. God has given us a great commandment to love him and the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors. And what does that mean? And how do we do that? And how does that get us outside of these doors and into the community around us? Well, this morning we're going to talk about, and next week we'll talk about as well, being engaged with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I have to say, as your pastor, there's a little bit of burden that I have with this one. Not just because there's passion for the good news of Jesus, but because I want you and I want others to know the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know what the good news of Jesus is, well, you're in for a treat because you're going to hear all about it. And I hope that takes root in your life and changes and transforms, and you experience incredible joy and freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. But the burden as a pastor doesn't stop there, because there can also be a danger for everyone in this room who has heard it and received it, that we stop with the knowledge of it and we keep it to ourselves. It would be a shame if for you this week, where you are, the good news of Jesus is something that you just say, yeah, I know that. But something misses where you don't experience it. Where it doesn't change and transform you right where you are here today. Every single one of you in this room, hear this. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't just how you came to know Jesus. It is how you grow in Jesus. It is how you're transformed in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this too, it's going to be the glory of eternity. We don't ever outgrow the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray too that it doesn't even stop there with your lives being changed. I pray that your lives are so transformed that you can't keep it to yourselves. Because it's not just good news for us, it is good news for the whole world. And like we sang earlier, fear can get in the way. But we have a Savior who's a conqueror. And I pray that God challenges us to be thinking, even start thinking now, who in my life needs to hear the good news? Well, there was a man whose life was transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. He never journeyed with Jesus. He wasn't one of his direct disciples, but he had a vision and a powerful encounter with him, and it completely changed the trajectory of his life. His name was the Apostle Paul. And this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Romans, because the Apostle Paul was consumed with the good news of Jesus. It changed him. He knew it. He lived it. And he wanted everyone else to experience it. No matter what their background was, no matter where they were coming from, he was a servant of God for the sake of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others. A quick overview in the book of Romans. You see this all throughout the book of Romans. And if you decided that this week you wanted to read the book of Romans, that wouldn't be a bad idea. I love this book. It has so much heart and so much intellect. Paul writes such a logical explanation of these things, but with so much passion behind it too. And he says right off the bat in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the word we use for good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of, get this, everyone who believes. Everyone. Take the person you've written off, the relative you don't like, the person on the street that you're not even sure you want to talk to. This is the good news for them. But there's a problem. And Paul starts to go into this in chapters 2 and 3. Romans 3:23 puts it this way. You see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to talk about a common condition that we all share? Every single one of us. And I find that everybody's pretty keenly aware of this. There is sin in our life. Forget the standards of a holy God. Most people I talk to are aware they don't even live up to their own standards of what they know is good. We fall short of our own standards of goodness, let alone God's standards. And the Bible calls that sin. We miss the mark. Well, in the midst of this sin problem comes Jesus, the Savior, who sacrifices. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. I love that about the good news. It's a story of God's love. Because in the midst of this problem of sin, God did this for us to demonstrate his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave the life of his only son. And that verse goes on to say that maybe for a good person, someone might dare to give their life. But God goes beyond comprehension. While you were still a sinner, while you were running from God, while you were spitting in his face, while you were saying, I want nothing to do with you, I'm going to do it my own way, that was the person that God sent his son to die for. While we were still sinners, while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. That you may have life. Romans 6:23. You see, the wages of sin is death. What all of us earn and what we deserve because of our sin is eternal separation from God. The pain of our sin, the weight of our sin, the punishment of our sin, that's what we deserve. But even though the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Friends, that is the good news. In Jesus Christ, you're not getting what you deserve. Yes, all of us deserve punishment, pain, separation from God. But God, in his love, sent his son down to live, to die, to raise from the dead, so that you may have life in him. And my prayer this morning for all of us is that we may be engaged with that good news. Will you join me in prayer as we pray this morning? Where you are seated right now, I ask that you just pray silently. And ask that God would shine the light of the good news of Jesus Christ in our minds and in our hearts this morning. And pray for yourself. Pray that your mind and that your heart would be open to what God wants to say to you, or even how he may be preparing you to take this message to others. And I invite you to pray for me as I preach this morning. And I'll be honest, my whole family's been sick this weekend. And I've had a level of anxiety that I've faced coming into this morning. But God says that my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. So pray for me that as I preach, it would be God's power working through me and not my own strength. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your good news. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be spending some time this morning. And as I think about the good news of the gospel, it's amazing to me that God even decided, you know what? My message will be one of good news. God could have said, you know what? When I think about this in relation with my kids, all right, I just need them to do better. I need them to behave better. I need to make them into the right people. So, okay, here's the list of things you're going to do. It's a little different than that, and that's what we're going to see as we go into chapter 10. So as we looked at early in Romans, Paul talked about sin. He talked about salvation. He starts to go into sanctification in chapter 6. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he starts to talk about God's sovereignty. And with the people, God's chosen people, the Israelites. So the Israelites were God's chosen people. But it seemed at this time that the good news was going to everybody else. God's chosen people were missing who Jesus was and what he did. And everyone else seems to be getting it. It's spreading elsewhere to the Gentiles. And picking up in verse 10, we are going to start to see Paul's heart for the gospel, for the good news. Look at verse 1 in chapter 10. It said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Starting off right in the bat in chapter 10, we see that Paul is engaged with a heart for salvation. He says, "My heart's desire, I want this, I long for this, I yearn for this. And my prayer, it drives me to my knees. I plead with God for this, for my people," because Paul himself was an Israelite. He came from the people of Israel, and he wants his people to know the good news and to be saved by Jesus Christ. Where's your heart this morning? I live in Orangevale. You might be able to say, those are my people. We drive trucks. I don't. I have an 01 Honda Civic. We don't need to talk more about that. It's a great way to stay humble. But similarly, if I were to tell you, I have a heart for my neighbors, for my community, for the people of Orangevale, that they may know. That's similar to what Paul's talking about here, but it's even, there's a national identity. These are my people. I want the people of my nation to know the goodness of Jesus Christ. You see this heart from the get-go. And what amazes me about this heart is this heart doesn't just leave Paul to frustration. Because let's be honest, sometimes when people don't get it or they don't have what you want them to have, it can lead you to frustration. I experienced this with my kids. When my twins were born, they were little and they cried and I didn't like that. And being a new parent, I hadn't experienced this reality before. I went from me and my wife, and we were growing in our marriage, and suddenly there were two other entities in this relationship. And they were babies. And something interesting happened. I got angry. And then one day it hit me, just like convicted me, stabbed me right in the heart. They haven't done anything. They're just being babies. They're not maniacal. They didn't wake up that morning and say, hey, let's get Dad angry. No. They were just being babies. And you know why I was angry? Because they disrupted my life. Because they took me out of what was familiar and what was comfortable, and they made my life hard in ways that I wasn't ready to embrace. And similarly, I could imagine with Paul, with the people that he loves so much and cares about, with them not embracing the good news of Jesus, that he could have just been frustrated and angry, but you don't see that. What you see here is compassion. What you see in Paul is not just a heart for salvation, but a heart for well-intended people. Look what he says about him in verse 2. "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge." What he's saying there is they're kind of like my kids. They don't know any better. They're being babies. They're trying to be good Israelites, and Israel are God's people, and they're trying to please God the way that they know to please God, but it's not based on the right knowledge. They're missing it. He explains this further. I love verse 3 because I think verse 3 could apply to almost anybody that we know. Look at this. It says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul gets it. His heart gets it. They're ignorant. They don't know. And most of the people that you meet in the world today simply don't know the good news of Jesus. And not knowing the righteousness that comes from God, just as it says here, we see this all the time. People, we seek to establish a righteousness of our own. Working hard to be a good husband, a good parent, a good coworker, a contributor to society. So many people want to do well. So many people working hard to do well. And simply not knowing a righteousness that comes from God. In fact, most people, when you ask them about what Christianity is, they think it's something about this like moralistic thing where you do better and you're part of this group and you do certain things and you don't do certain things and you're for this and you're against that. And we're going to learn in a second that God's picture of righteousness is a little bit different than that. Do we have compassion for the people in our world that are seeking to establish their own form of goodness? They don't know. They don't know God's righteousness. They're trying to do their level of good, and it falls short of God's righteousness. But as Paul says here, and he sees here, these are the people I have a heart for. This is who my desire and prayer is for. Has God engaged your heart for the people around you? Can you see that they're doing the best with what they have and God has something so much better for them? God may very well use you, even this week, to shed some light and to bring good news of Jesus Christ to them. Well, Paul was not only engaged with the heart, but as I alluded to, he was engaged with a better way. You see, what the Israelites were wrapped up in was a form of legal righteousness, because in verse 5, well, Moses described this way, the righteousness that is by what? The law. They lived by the law. They had the Old Testament, 400 some laws that they were commanded to do. But Moses said this about it. Here's the deal. The man that does these things will live by them. And it's going to be the standard for what's good and what's wrong. And basically what happened, though, is no one lived up to it. But there's a righteousness that's not by the law. This righteousness is by faith. And the righteousness by faith, it says in verse 6, says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Let me paraphrase that for you. Don't go about saying, what must I do to get up there to obtain this thing that God has for me? Because it says here, that's to bring Christ down. It's like saying, I need to go get Jesus. I need to make this huge effort to climb the ladder to heaven, to get to where Jesus is and bring him down. It's saying, nope, it's not that. The righteousness by faith also doesn't say in its heart, who will descend to the deep? It's like the Easter egg hunt. If I turn over every rock and I find everything that's out there, maybe I will come across this goodness that God has for me. I will make these great strides. I will plumb the depths. Nope, it says that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And so this can be a little confusing, but let me try to bring some clarity to this. You don't need to bring Jesus down. He did that for you. You don't need to raise Jesus up from the dead. God did that for you. Stop trying to do it yourself. There's a righteousness that is by the law, but none of you today are obtaining it. Are you trying to be good enough for God? Does being here on Sunday mornings, does praying so many times a day, or the way that you treat others earn your salvation? No, the righteousness that is by faith earns your salvation. You don't do it. Jesus did. See, this better way is not about being better, but it's about believing. Look at verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you. Notice that word near. You don't need to go get it up here. You don't need to go get it down here. It has come to you. It is in your mouth and it is heart, in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus came down. He came up from the grave. He's right there in front of you. Take hold of him. Believe in your heart that he's Lord. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, it's you. Save me. You will be saved. That's the good news. It's not about being better. It is about belief. You put your faith and your trust in him, and he takes care of the rest. And you may be asking the question, well, what about going to church and doing good things? Those are fruits of salvation. You better believe that if God saves you, he doesn't just save you from something, he saves you for something. He changes you and transforms you to make you more of the person that he created you to be, but that's not your work either. That's still him. He transforms you. He changes you. And I love this. It reiterates in verse 10 that it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That was a cool verse to read this week, as I shared earlier as we were praying, that I had some levels of anxiety. The Bible talks about how we were chosen to be saved before the beginning of time. We were saved when we came to Christ. We are being saved as we're being made more like him. And it talks about heaven as we will be saved. Salvation isn't just theologically in Scripture. It's just a one-time thing. And that verse right there is true for you no matter where you are today. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What a promise. There's also a reality of all the other things we put our trust in that does result in shame, discouragement, defeat. But not him. You see in verse 12, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, I love the thought that we're going to be surprised by some of the people that are in heaven. That says a lot about God and his mercy, and a lot about us too and how we tend to see things. We put God in a box and we think that salvation is for these kinds of people or for the, you know, those that do this or are like this. And friends, you haven't seen the big picture. Because it's interesting that this comes from a section of Romans where Paul is talking about God's sovereignty. And Paul says, you know, basically God's going to do what God's going to do when it comes to people. God can use a wicked man like Pharaoh for his purposes. God can redeem the Israelites. And Paul's wrestling with what's going to happen. And there's some ambiguity to it. And Paul says, I can trust God's sovereignty. But that didn't lead Paul to be a passive evangelist. Paul's conclusion wasn't this, I'll sit back then and let God do what God is going to do. No, if you know Paul, he had fervor. He had fire. He was engaged. Not just with the heart for salvation, not just with a better way, but he was engaged with bringing the good news. Hear his heart in verses 14 and 15. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, my prayer for us this morning is that we would have beautiful feet. We wouldn't just take this good news if we've received it and just keep it to ourselves. But in this week and in the coming months and in the coming years, God would stir in us to shine the light of the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. In a little bit, we're going to wrap up and I'm going to give you guys an invitation to respond. But before we do that, I want to share with you guys a little something that's in your bulletin. Go ahead and pull this out. A little spot for your message notes on the back. And you know, sometimes I was kind of convicted in a sermon like this. There's this go and share the good news, and then it's like, well, how? What do I do? And what I love about this, it says three ways to more effectively share Jesus with others. There's a few paradigms in this that I think are helpful because honestly, the invitation is this: take the next step. On the top, it says this is what we're going for. Sharing Jesus with others in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's what sharing good news is. It's about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is in charge of what happens. And it's a little bit of you, so the pressure's off. You just got to show up and be willing to be used. So three things here, and I invite you to do this. Maybe just circle one of these three that you're like, hey, that's something I'd like to look into more, take some next steps with. The first is to relate well. Some simple things that can help us in relating to others. One, pray for others. If you want to have a heart for the people around you, prayer is a great way to start. I remember when I was on a mission trip in Japan. I'd gone there a few times. I was on a college campus with college students in the city of Tokyo. I was walking around the campus. I don't speak the language. A lot of stuff going on I'm not aware of. I'm simply praying for the students there. And suddenly I was just overwhelmed with the reality of just all these people around me that didn't know the goodness of Jesus. And just started to get emotional right there in that spot. God can give you the heart. Pray for those around you. Secondly, listen compassionately. I'm going to say something interesting. Of all these things on this, I would say listening is one of the top ways to share Jesus with others. You're like, what? But you're not proclaiming. Well, hear this. In today's world, there is so much information out there. I would hate for the good news of Jesus just to be another blip on the screen of all the information that comes at somebody in a day. And because we're inundated with news and the internet and the radio and everything going on from the earphones in our ears, all this information coming at us. But you know what no one's doing these days? Asking others how they're doing. Taking time to listen to what really matters to others and why. That shouts louder than anything else. Three, share God's goodness. You've experienced it. This isn't a deal where it's like, okay, I made a relationship with somebody. I've got to wait 6 months until our relationship's good and then I'll tell them I'm a Christian. No, you're a Christian. Share God's goodness. Has God done something in your life? Is it worth sharing? Share it. The good news is the gospel, but it's also the good news of what he's done in your life and what he can do in other people's lives. And as you've listened and you've heard what is going on in somebody's lives, where the needs are, where the brokenness is, God cares about those things, and that's good news too. Four, introduce others to your Christian community. This is my friend. I'd like you to meet him. Build relationships. Five, invite people to your church and to your home. Those sound like things that you guys could do? I think so. Try a few this week. The second one, know how to articulate the gospel. Sometimes this trips us out. What do I say? It's simple. In fact, let me let a little secret out. You're going to do it poorly before you do it clearly. Don't be afraid of messing it up. God can use a donkey to speak to people. He can use you. Paul even rejoices when people share the gospel with wrong motives. And if your motives are right, you're already a leg up on those people. But just know how to articulate it. This is a very basic distilling of it. Talk to someone talk to me, of how to articulate this more clearly, a little bit more in depth. But in some ways it can be this simple. Start with some good news. God exists. God loves you. God wants you to know him and experience his love, the love and forgiveness that he has for you. He has life to the full that he wants to offer you. But there's bad news. There's sin. Your sin gets in the way of that. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But there's good news, Jesus. Jesus did something about your sin. He went to the cross. He came and died that you may have this. So if you say good news, bad news, good news, you choose. I want to invite you to respond to Jesus today. You can give people that opportunity, which ties in with number three, just taking the next step. Sometimes the way of faith is just taking the next step. You may have a large social anxiety, and this next step would be a big win for you. Start a conversation. Talk to somebody this week. Two, start a spiritual conversation. What's a spiritual conversation? Well, instead of just talking about the weather and who won on Sunday, take it to what matters to you. What do you believe about God? Yeah, on Sunday, we go to church. Did you grow up going to church? How was that experience? What do you believe? Why do those beliefs matter to you? Three, start a gospel conversation. The gospel conversation centers around Jesus Christ and what he did. Hey, could we go to lunch? I know that you know that I'm a Christian and that's really important to me. I'd love to share with you why that's true. Would you be up for doing that? Another way to start a gospel conversation is just, thanks for sharing all those things that are really important to you and what you believe. It sounds like you were really burnt by church, and I could understand that. But it appears to me that the Jesus I follow would be upset with that just like you are. Can I tell you about the good news of Jesus and why I think it's different than what you experienced? And then finally, give him a chance to respond. I'm going to bring the worship band back up. And we're going to close our time this morning in a time of worship. Two ways to respond this morning. Maybe you need to respond to the good news. Maybe your life is in a place where instead of trusting in Jesus, you've been running your own race. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ and it's not working out for you. And today you want to come just give your life to him. Me and some friends are going to be forward during this worship time and come up. We'll pray for you. We'll talk to you. We'll listen to you. Maybe you know Jesus, but you're just stuck. And you're doing it in your own strength. Come forward and receive prayer during this time. Or maybe the question for you to ponder while we worship is, God, how are you calling me to be a bearer of the good news this week? Who in my life needs to hear some good news? Let's pray. We'll go to worship. Come forward. Process with God. Give this time to him. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, you are the good news. You gave your life for us. And so, Lord, we surrender to you. For those this morning that need to do business with you and say yes to your good news and surrender themselves, God, give them the strength to come forward and receive prayer. For those that you're stirring in, for opportunities right around them, give them the boldness and the faith to reach out and to take the next step, trusting you with what you have for them. We love you and we know that it's not our work. We don't need to get to heaven and make it happen. We don't need to reach down to the depths, but Jesus Christ, you have done it all. Thank you for saving. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.